Before I forget, Elaine asked that the ladies who come over for the gift exchange please walk in the door and walk on down to their family room in the basement. Don't knock because no one will answer, or maybe they won't answer, but just come on in. Let's open with some prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of song. We thank you that we can worship you together, that we can have that in common. We thank you for your word, that we can turn to you together, and through your word we can be instructed and we can learn how to live. We thank you for your spirit who is here inside each of us, and that as we come together you bind us together and you teach us together, and that at this time we can all learn and we can all draw closer to you. We ask that through your spirit you would be leading my thoughts, my words, my heart. We ask that you will be leading the thoughts and the hearts of everyone who is listening. We ask that we will draw close to you and love you together. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We are in 2 Peter chapter 1. So please turn there. I think it's about a month ago that I started 2 Peter chapter 1, and I plan on finishing it up today. We need to do a little bit of a review as we get started. We're talking about the heart of Christianity. We're not talking about that stuff which is what we do. We're not talking about that stuff which is our ritual. We're talking about what the people who knew Christ, what the one who knew Christ said, this was everything. And he said, once I got this, and we, if you remember and take a little biography of Peter's life, you see Peter struggling to learn this because he was so eager to please and so eager to declare his commitment. But when he finally learned what it was all about, it changed everything. And now, toward the end of his life, he's writing to us. And he's writing to the sheep that Jesus put him in charge of and saying, this is it. This is the most important thing. This is what counts. And so, that's what we're looking at. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to do a little bit of a review. Peter starts in verse 2 saying, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is given to us through the true knowledge of Him. And then we're told it's Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. But we can't miss that. That everything pertaining to life and godliness is already given to us. And it's through truly knowing Him. And we talked about what this was like and what analogy it compared to. And we compared it to the analogies of adoption or marriage. And it wasn't just any adoption. And it wasn't just any marriage. Because, of course, number one, it's ours. But it wasn't just in the analogy any adoption or any marriage. In the analogy, the adoption is the little helpless orphan who's adopted by the multimillionaire or by the king. Like in the story of Annie, and it's old enough, I think everybody would be familiar with it. And Annie was given everything, helpless orphan, by her adoptive status. But she got that because she was invited to the mansion. I hope everybody remembers the story, but she's invited over to the mansion, and she looks around and she says, you know, I think I'm going to love it here. Look at all these things. Look at all this neat stuff. I've never seen so much neat stuff in my life. And all the servants, and the servants are wowing her with all the things, and she's so enamored by all these servants. But that wouldn't have kept her there, because the plan was for her to go back in 3 weeks. She stayed because she won the heart of Daddy. And he said, no, I'll keep you. I'll adopt you. It was the relationship that got her everything. It wasn't just being initiated in. If she would have got enamored with the servants and spent all her time with the servants, which was the original plan, you know, it's a philanthropy thing, look good, bring in an orphan, servants take care of him or her, and then I do my work. But she won the heart of Daddy, and she got everything given to her for life. It's the analogy of a marriage. It's the fairy tale. It's the poor servant girl who has Prince Charming fall in love with her and takes her away to the castle. And because of that relationship, she can have everything. Because she goes to the one who loves her and addresses him on that level. And as she gets to know him, she begins to know how she can ask things and how she can get things and how she can have her needs met. But if she ignores that relationship, she'll find she has nothing. And so that's our analogy. Everything, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And we remember that this was Peter, the disciple of Jesus, who was writing this. Peter the apostle, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, yes, but Peter the disciple, Peter the follower, Peter the one who walked with Jesus and saw everything he did for a couple of years. Peter the one who one day was hungry and didn't have enough food, and neither did anybody else, and watched Jesus break one little boy's lunch into food enough to feed 5,000 people, and then they picked up 12 basketfuls of food and ate for a week. And then a little bit later, they forgot that. And Jesus says, okay, and he does it again, this time with some food that's laying around, and after they feed 4,000 people, they have 7 basketfuls of food. And Peter realizes, oh, he can take care of me. And then Peter sees countless multitudes of sick people and hurting people come to Jesus, and he heals them. And so this Peter is saying, if you only knew my friend Jesus the way I know my friend Jesus, you would know that everything is provided for you. And then we saw that it's everything pertaining to life and everything pertaining to godliness. And as we go through our lives, the first thing, and Mike brought this up in 1 John, he talks about the young men and the old, and the, let's see, the children and the young men, and then the fathers, the older men. And he says, and it's a really good analogy, as young men, when you're in the stage of life I am, everything's a worry. Because you don't know if you're going to make it. You don't know about these things, but you learn through life that, no, it's all going to work out. And the fathers, the old men, know they can weather any storm. And that's kind of what life's like with God. And we get to the point that we can have faith that through knowing him, everything pertaining to our life is there. But what about that second part? What about everything pertaining to godliness? That's a lot harder for me. Because I know I can make it through life. But I'm not so sure all the time that I can make it through life doing things the way he wants me to. Does that make sense? Do we all feel that sometimes? Sometimes I say, but if I give the money to the Lord, what am I going to have for me? If I give my time to the Lord, if I spend my time every night or every morning seeking him and reading his word and praying, what about that time I need? I don't have the strength to give time to both, and I've got to get these needs taken care of. And I find out it's a lot harder to trust him to give me everything pertaining to godliness. I can, you know, this life takes care of itself. And then I find out that he promises to give me everything pertaining to godliness. And I start working on it. And I hear that I can live that godly life. And this is what we went over last week. I can live that, or last month, I guess. I can live that godly life that seems so impossible because he's already granted everything I need for it. But it is in knowing him that everything is granted. I want to repeat that so you get this. I can live that godly life that seems so impossible. But it is in knowing him, says the verses, that everything is granted. If I try to live a godly life without seeking to know him, I will fail. If I try to live a godly life without seeking to know him, I will fail. And we're going to talk about what knowing him is. But I'm not promised that the second I believe, once I believe and become a Christian, I'm automatically given victory over every area of life that may come up. But I am told the key to that victory. And I'm said, in that key, you have everything provided. But it's knowing him. It's not just believing him. And when we seek to know him, and when we start to know him, we find that out. Remember, this is Peter, the disciple who walked with Jesus, who considered himself one of Jesus' 3 closest friends. And he is telling us that we can know Jesus like he did. And the question immediately comes up, how can he say that? Because Jesus has already ascended into heaven while he's writing. He got to walk with Jesus. He got to ask him questions. He got to see Jesus multiply the bread and the fish. He got to see Jesus heal the people. How can he say that I can do that? Here's how. He went through it too. He saw that. And then he heard Jesus say, I'm going away. It's going to be a little hard, but it's going to be better for you. You'll know me better. It's better this way. And then Jesus goes. And he found out that he knows Jesus better now, after 40 more years of living life without him, or without him present there, I guess, than he did when Jesus left. And so he says, I learned the secret. I'm passing it on to you. You can know Jesus. And this is the secret. Everything pertaining to life and godliness will be given to you. I know him closer now than when he went into heaven. This is what the gift of the Holy Spirit is all about. Turn to John 14. I don't want to pass over these verses and just allude to them. John 14, starting in verse 16. Jesus is explaining to his disciples, and he said, I'm going away. And they say, why can't we follow? We'll go anywhere. Just show us how to follow you. We'll do it. He says, don't you get it? I am the way. Just know me. And they don't get it. And so he says, well, I'm going away, and here's how it's going to be. John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you will know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So we're going to have a helper. It's the Spirit of truth. He will be in us. And he will be remaining, abiding, living in us and with us. Okay. Then Jesus says in the very next verse, 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What's he talking about? He didn't change context. He didn't change anything. He'll say, it'll be me, guys. You're going to find out through that mystery of the Trinity, there's three persons, there's one God, however that works. You're not going to miss me. It's going to be me. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. How? That Spirit's within you. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You'll know it's Jesus in you. And Peter is saying, it's true. And I know because I saw him before, I walked with him, and now I know that that's the same one who's in me. And that's how it works. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now we're talking about a relationship. We're talking about knowing someone, knowing a person, and we're going to go over this more because it's so important. But he says, I will disclose myself to you. I'll open up, just like your friend opens up to you through my Spirit within you. You'll be able to have that walk with me, and I'll disclose myself to you. We've often heard that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. We've heard it so many times that it's become trite to us. It's become commonplace. It means nothing. So I'm going to change that saying to make it mean a little bit more to us, to help us understand it again. Christianity is not a religion, it's a person. It's a person. Christianity is not a religion, it's a person. So if you want to know Christianity, you need to get to know the person. If you want to know what Christianity is, what it's all about, how it works, you need to get to know the person. And through that relationship, you'll get to know what Christianity is, just like any other person. And this is something we don't get. It's something I don't get. It's something I'm starting to understand, and I'm excited about it. But I see it in Scripture, and I see it in some individuals, and it's such a struggle, because it's that first big step. I don't know quite how to say the next thing. If someone can have studied the life of Dwight D. Eisenhower, and can have studied everything he ever wrote, every word he ever said, can have interviewed people about him, and then can write a biography. And then this person is one day being interviewed himself, and the interviewer says, well, I've got an interesting question. You know, in politics and life today, if it was this situation here, and if this and this happened, what would Dwight D. Eisenhower do? And the person can say, well, based on my research, Dwight would answer like this. And Dwight D. Eisenhower's daughter is present and says, no, you know about him. I knew my father. And he wouldn't have done that. He would have done this. And that's where we're at. We can know about God, or we can know God. He's a person. He has a personality. He can be known personally. And this is something outside. It's not just studying the Scriptures. And I think, and I talked about last time we went over this, that I think I've spent several years of my life trying to get to know the book so well that I held it up above the person. And I wanted to know all the facts and I wanted to get them straight. And God starts tugging at my heart and saying, what about me? You're putting a God above me and it's my word. Use the word to get to know me. God can be known personally. Why? He made us in His image. Part of this ability is the ability to have relationships. And this is so we can have our consummate, our ultimate relationship with Him. But instead, we have, and I have, relationships with people that fulfill my life, and I make my experience with God a checklist of habits, a checklist of rules, and an accumulation of facts about what He is like and what His Word says, so that I can say God is dependable. I know that He's like that from His Word. And that's everything it is. It's an accumulation of facts, rules, habits. And God calls out and says, what about me? What about knowing me? And through knowing me, I'll give you everything pertaining to life and to godliness. All the things that are present in our other important relationships are supposed to be here in our relationship with God as well. And if they're not, we're missing what the heart of Christianity is. We found that in verse 1, so back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter wrote, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours. How does he know it's a faith of the same kind? We're going to look into the passage we're going to cover today to find the answer. Go to verse 16 of the same chapter. He said, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours, how does he know it's the same kind? It says in verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He said in that verse, when we made known to you. How does he know it's the faith of the same kind? He's saying, because I taught it to you. I know it's the same kind because it was my faith that got the ball rolling. I'm the teacher. And so since I know what I taught, I know that you who have listened and heard the gospel, you have that same faith. So we're all in the same boat. We can all do this. It's going to work for all of us. We're all believing in the same God. We're all headed in the same direction. And then he says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. What Peter is talking about is something he knows through firsthand experience. This is how Christian ministry works. It's always the same faith passed down or passed on from one to another. I think of this with the kids at camp when I'm working. And when I'm working with the kids at camp and I'm doing that, I have a connection with them. Maybe it's because I'm younger, but I still remember what it's like to be in high school and learn that thing that they're learning now, whether it was through a speaker or whether it was through the series of events that all high schoolers go through. Whether it's looking at college or looking at boys and girls and trying to figure out which one I get and how all that works out. Whatever it is, I know what that feels like. And I can say, oh, okay, here's where you're at, and I remember that. This is where we're growing. It's the same faith passed down. That's how it always works. And we learn by circumstances. We learn by the Word. But it's the same with all of us. So, the question is, can you say this? Do you have a story of getting to know your living God, getting to know your living God that you can pass on, a story of Him granting everything pertaining to life and godliness? I was taught this again this last week. I should have expected it to happen. I kind of saw it coming, and then right when I was in the middle of it, I found myself really struggling with it. So here's a little story about me. I've been self-employed for a little while, about a year now, since right before I got married. About 2 weeks ago, I realized that I was out of work. I had nothing to do. There was nothing planned. There was nothing to do after this. And that's a problem. So I brought it to God and I said, you got to take care of this. Everything pertaining to life, you know how this goes. So, you know, take care of me. I'm waiting. Well, I was offered a job. Wow. Everything pertaining to life, taken care of. Way to go, God. That's the first part. Everything pertaining to life. And that created twice the dilemma. Because what about everything pertaining to godliness? I liked being self-employed. I liked it. I chose it because I would have time to be free to help people and to do things and have my own schedule and do these things. And, you know, the regular job, like most people work, doesn't give us that freedom. And I thought this is where God wanted me, and now it's not going to mix. And I can see that real clearly. So what do? And I've got these people I've promised time to. I had three big dilemmas facing me right in the face. Three different people I promised my time to, and I said, I don't know how I'm going to work this. So I brought that to God, and I said, okay, here's the real issue. What do? Because I don't know how to trust you on this. Because I look irresponsible here, and I look like I don't care, or do I just care about myself, and how do I do this? Well, as of tomorrow, I start a new job. As of last night, all of the people, I've had people replace me in two of my responsibilities. Out of the blue, just came up. Yep, done. And then I've had the other one moved, and it all works out. And God provided in my life everything pertaining to life, and then everything pertaining to godliness. And He did it. That's my testimony. I've got to know a little bit. And I remembered this week I was trying so hard. I said, okay, I know this is the lesson you're kind of trying to teach me. So I want to learn it. Don't let me miss the lesson. And it's hurt and it's hard. And sometimes that's what happens and how God teaches us. And then He says, no, this is, you know, how it's working. And I see He's faithful. And now I have a story. Well, you've heard my story. So I'm going to ask you, can you say this? You have a story of getting to know the living God that you can pass on. When you turn to Him and you say, I want to know you. I want to know your heart. A story of Him then granting everything pertaining to life and godliness. I've heard mine. Now we're going to listen to Peter give his. Back to verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. You know, Peter and James and John had an experience once. Jesus said, come on and let's pray. So they went off and, you know, they're special. They know Jesus better. He wants to pray with just us. And they do what they do every time they go to pray. And it's what I do most times I go to pray too. They close their eyes and they fall asleep. And so they're in the middle of this and they wake up and Jesus doesn't look like He did when He started praying when they fell asleep. And then there's these two guys with Him that don't look like they normally do. And it said Jesus' skin and His clothes were exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. You know what I think of when I think of this? And it's pretty easy to think of when you think of someone in Peter's day and age not being able to understand it, is that. The white of a light bulb. You know, I can launder clothes until they're white, but it's nothing compared to the white of a light bulb. And Peter looked up and he saw Jesus looking like a light bulb. It's more than just white being reflected back. It was white given off, and it was blinding, and it was all he could handle, and he didn't know what to do about it. And so he's wondering, well, you know, who are these people? He hears Moses and Elijah's name. He's like, well, it's a good thing Moses and Elijah are here, and they can all teach us. And God says, no, this is my Son. Listen to Him. Don't worry about Moses and Elijah. And Peter learns something. And he kind of had to put his foot in his mouth to do it. And Mark records that, and he says he didn't know what he was saying because he was so frightened out of his mind. So, he says, you know, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. What was His majesty? He was glowing like a light. And God authenticated Him and said, this is my Son. This is the Son of God. This is deity incarnate. Listen to Him. Get to know Him. He says, and I heard this when I was with Him on the holy mountain. Here's my testimony. God taught me something there. And so I'm going to tell you it's true. It's real. So back to the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 1, we looked at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So it's through knowing Him. For by His own glory and excellence, in verse 4, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So we're told that by his own glory and excellence, we're given his precious and magnificent promises, which cause us to be partakers of his divine nature. And Peter's writing this about the one that he had authenticated to become, that he was the Son of God. And he says, we get to become like that. That's how precious, how magnificent the promises are. And this divine nature helps us escape the corruption of the world. It's important to remember this order, because I get it wrong all the time, and we're going to get back to that in a second. Remember that victorious Christian life we talked about earlier that I said I wanted? Here's the promise that we can have it. But it's through knowing Him. It's through the relationship. It's through relating to Him as He discloses Himself to me. Here's the application of how this plays out in my day-to-day life. I'm moved to start this knowing, because I want that. And I want to know Christ. And I want to be one of those people who just has that peace. And the people you hear about, the George Muellers of the world, the R.C. Chapmans, people just look at them and say, wow, that's a man of God. They know God. They have peace. So I want to do that. And so I start striving to know Him. I start moving on, trying to have a very personal relationship with Him. And so I do that like I do everything. I start going. And I start doing. And I'm going to make this happen. And I know that without holiness, it's impossible to see God, from Hebrews. And I know that holiness is the basis to everything. And I know that God doesn't like sin in my life. So I'm going to escape the corruption in this world. So I decide that I'm going to know Christ, and I'm going to stop sinning so I can know Christ. But in the middle of this, I sin again. And everything comes to a screeching halt. And I look up, and I say, what's going on? And I'm lost. And this is where I stop. And I just get totally stopped every time. Because what's going on? I sinned and I thought it was knowing Christ and I thought, and I guess I'm a failure because I can never know Christ because I can't get rid of the sin. And so, the answer is to go back and look at the word granted in verses 3 and 4. It says, seeing that His divine power has granted, given freely to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by His own glory and excellence, the promise is given to us as we sought to know Him and were given everything pertaining to life and godliness. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Here's the answer. The answer is simple. It's the order. If I'm seeking to know Christ and have that relationship with Him, somehow in that, I start overcoming the sin. And He starts giving me the victory I'm looking for. But if I start trying to do it and overcome the sin so that I can know God, I'm going to never make it. I'm going to get stopped because I can't do it. The promise was, know me first. I'll give you the victory. I'll give you everything pertaining to life and godliness. So verses 5 through 8, very quickly, says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Because we are given everything through knowing Him, and because we're truly now seeking to know Him, and because we're promised that we can escape the corruption that is in this world through knowing Him, if we know Him, if we're seeking to know Him, He says, I'll start giving you the victory. And because being holy as He is both the prerequisite and the result of knowing Him, so we know Him, and then the prerequisite gets filled. And it's kind of funny how that works. But as we seek Him, as we seek to know Him, He takes care of it. We're supposed to diligently work to supply these things in this big list. But we must remember that we've already been given everything pertaining to life and godliness through that start of seeking to know Him. So we're supplying what we've already been given. And the analogy is just like a soldier who joins the army. He's given his gun, and he's given a pack, and then he's trained in how to use them. And when he's sent to the front lines, he is expected to take his gun and his pack that he keeps up with him, or he's a dead man. But they were provided. And that's where we are. That's where we live. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is provided to us, not just because we're Christians, but as we seek to know God in a relationship. And then he says, well, get to supplying it. You've got it in the pack. Pull it out and use it. That now in your faith, you supply moral excellence. Get acting holy because it's been provided to you as you sought to know him. Get some knowledge. That'll be provided to you, the real stuff, as you seek to know him. And perseverance and self-control, that'll be supplied to you. And perseverance, because self-control is never easy. And you go on down the line. And we get godliness, we get brotherly kindness, love, it's all provided. So we start in verse 10. And he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Verse 10 doesn't say to check and see if you're saved. It says to work diligently to prove your election and calling. To make certain, to make it sure. Get going on this and it'll be proven who you are. And you do this by diligently working to supply the things in the previous list that you've already been given through seeking to know him, which was step one. And you're proving the reality of your relationship with him. Then verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I like NIV. For in this way you'll receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of God, which is where you're heading. You'll get that rich welcome and they'll be cheering you on. You're finally home. So in verse 12, Peter says, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. He says, I'm going to be diligent to remind you of these things. Do you feel like you've heard this all before? Do you feel like you already know this? Do you already have the truth that we've been going over? Good. Then this message is for you. Peter's saying, I have a reminder message. This is where it all started. I know you know it. This is where it all started. This is your relationship. Then Peter says in 13 through 15, he will use the rest of the time he has left on this earth to keep going over this very same thing. It's that important. He must make sure that after his death, you can still remember this. Verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. I'll use the rest of my life. Remember that time that after Jesus died and was resurrected, he and Peter had breakfast and took a walk on the beach. And Jesus changed forever Peter's vocation, says, no more fishing. Now you're a shepherd. And at that time, Peter says, well, but what's going on? How about this? And what about, John back there? Is he going to follow you too? And Jesus says, he can stick around. You're going to follow me. And Peter understood from that. And John says clearly in John 21, Peter understood. Jesus was saying, you're going to die following me. And Peter says, that's coming. I know that there's not a lot of my life left. And everything I have left, I've got to get you to know this. We've got to get you to understand this, to remember it, so that someday when finally the time comes that it clicks, you remember, it's not about what you do. It's only about trying to get to know Christ, because he's going to disclose himself to you. And you can have a friend. And that's what Christianity is all about. And it's all given through striving to know him. You have got to strive to know him. And that's why Peter is sure that this is the key. And this is worth repeating until we are sure to remember it. Why is it? But why is it that Peter is sure of this? Because the verses we've already gone over. Because verse 16, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, you know how I know this is true? I saw it with my own eyes. And I saw Jesus Christ glorified as the Son of God. And so I have no doubt that he's God. And then, after that, I had more of a desire to get to know him, and then he went away to heaven. And since he's been away in heaven, he's disclosed himself to me through his Spirit, the Helper who was given to me. And I know it's still the same one, who is the Son of God, who I saw. I have proof I saw it. So, I can keep saying, this is it. I saw it. It's not a made-up tale. It's not a cleverly devised tale to try and trick you. It's real. And that's 16 through 18, which we've been over. So in verses 19 through 21, he ends with, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. You know all that prophecy in the Old Testament? I saw it all fulfilled in Christ. So I know now that Scripture is totally reliable. I know now, because Christ is the fulfillment, that Christ must be reliable, because two miraculous things happened. The prophecy was made and it was fulfilled. Okay, right there. And there were so many prophecies and so much miracles in it that I know for a fact that both have to be true. They're both a product of the same God. So we have the prophetic word now made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. This is where I started. But unfortunately, me, in my life, I have a tendency to get it wrong, out of habit now. Because I pay more attention to the Scripture, and Peter says, you do well to pay attention. And I forget to know the Christ who gave it. And step one was to get to know Him. And after I'm seeking to know Him, then you do well to pay attention to the Scripture. He'll teach you through it. But if you just pay attention to the Scripture and you forget to know Him, you get law. You get ritual. You get habits. You get rules. And you get frustrated. And you get empty. But if you know Him, if we seek to know Him, it's a relationship. Then, in the right order, we turn to the Scripture and He discloses Himself to through that as well. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. He says, there was one way it was fulfilled, and I saw it fulfilled. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. A lot of this message has been repetitive. At the end, he says, see, the prophecy was fulfilled, the Scripture is validified, it's great, study it, get to know Christ through it. Don't just get to know the Scripture. But Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things until the day I die. And this is the last letter we have from Peter. So he did it until the day he died, and we get to go over it. And he says, get to know Him. Because it's a relationship. You can. God has a personality. God will reveal Himself to you personally. Get to know Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You most of all for this incredible plan. That it's not empty, that it's not boring, that it's not religion, that it's a relationship of knowing You. Teach us to know You. Teach us, place within each of our hearts a longing to know You and to know the God behind the Scriptures, to know the Jesus Christ who redeemed us. Just fill our hearts with that. Draw us to Yourself. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.